Well, it's lovely to be here again, so thank you for inviting me. I want to read to you some words from John's Gospel, John chapter 17, and I'm reading from the NIV, reading from verse 20. Jesus prays for all believers. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them, even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me will be in them and that I myself may be in them. Now, if I was to ask some people to put in their mind's eye and to imagine a picture of the church, most people would immediately think of a building, a place where people go to meet. Well, I've got two pictures or ideas I want to share with you now of what I think about when I think of church, and I've brought along them to show you. The first thing I tend to think about is a jigsaw puzzle. Now, who likes doing jigsaw puzzles? There's one or two. When I think of church, I think of a jigsaw puzzle because jigsaws can be great fun. But you also need lots of patience, don't you? And they can be quite frustrating. So it reminds me of church a bit, I have to say. Composed of lots of different pieces. We've got some with sharp edges or corners, shall we say. All different kinds of pieces and shapes and sizes. And I can look at one piece and think, well, I don't really get the big picture from that. We need to all come together as pieces of a jigsaw to get the whole or the complete picture. If people are to see the love of God in us, then they need to see us as a community and as a body all together to give that big picture. So that's a picture or an idea of what the church is. The next one I've got, I'm sure some of you have seen lots of these over Christmas. I bet you've all had enough of chocolate and sweets over Christmas, haven't you? When I think of church, I think of something like Quality Street, because it's an assortment, isn't it, of different kinds of chocolates, hard and soft centres. There's even a few nuts inside. Reminds me of church. I'm allowed to say that. Was it Forrest Gump who said that life is like a box of chocolates? It's full of surprise, isn't it? And that's the wonderful thing of church and with human nature, the unpredictability, I guess. Now, if I was to pass around a box like this, well, not like this, because this one's empty, of course, then I'm sure the first thing you would do is rummage in it and find your favourite. We all do it, don't we? And yet, if it was just full of our favourite one, it wouldn't be Quality Street. We need all the different ones for it to be Quality Street. All of the different varieties belong together so that we enjoy the richness and the variety. And that too is what church is like. We're all needed. We're all different. And yet God calls us all. We all belong together. Otherwise it wouldn't be church if we were all the same. And so tonight I want to speak about church. I want to speak about unity, because I don't know if you realise that this coming week it's the week of prayer for Christian unity, beginning on Wednesday. And so this is a theme I want us to perhaps think about, to remind ourselves of our church life here together in this church family and fellowship, but also to think about our life and our relationship with all of the different churches and fellowships in the locality. If I had a title, it would be Christian Unity, Why Bother? Why bother? it's a valid question. Because from time to time we get together as different denominations, Baptists, Pentecostals, Methodists or Anglicans, and we might say, why do we bother doing it? What's the point of having such events and such services? You might say, we're all happy in our own churches with our own way of doing things. So why bother even trying to build links? What are we hoping to achieve anyway, you might ask. And then we might consider that none of us are willing to give up our ways of doing things because that's how we like it. And we don't want one mishmash of styles where no one's happy. And we might even say, well, to be honest, we've got enough to tend to within our own church fellowship with all the differences and holding things together, let alone trying to hold things together with people from a different faith tradition who enjoy different styles. So why do we bother having these week of prayers for Christian unity and the likes? Whose idea was it? Who came up with this idea in the first place? Well, if we go back to our Bible reading, we will see whose idea it was. Because we heard those words, I pray that they may all be one. It wasn't my idea. It's Jesus' idea. We bother about Christian unity because it was Jesus' prayer. It's his desire. And for me, that's sufficient. That's all that needs to be said. That's the reason why I work for Christian unity. And strive for that. And we could say amen and I could sit down and that could be the end, really, of the sermon or the word tonight. And that might be my shortest sermon ever. But perhaps so you're not disappointed, I feel I need to expand a little on that prayer of Jesus. Unity then is desired by Jesus. You know, we don't have all the words that Jesus ever spoke recorded in the Bible. We don't know, for example, what Jesus' favourite colour was, or his food, for example, because it wasn't considered important enough to write about and to record. And so the things that we do have recorded in the Bible must be deemed so important and special in order to be passed on. And one of the things that we do have is Jesus' prayer about unity. And so it must have been important to Jesus. Important enough that he prayed about it. The challenge is, do we think it's important enough to pray about and to work for? Unity is desired by Jesus. But Jesus goes even further with his prayer. Jesus prays that our unity and our sense of togetherness in the world will produce something. Well, what? What did Jesus want it to produce exactly? Is it fewer church buildings? Well, that would be great in a way because it would cut down on repair bills and maintenance, wouldn't it? But no, that wasn't Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer was that we may be one so that the world will believe. Jesus wants our unity to result in belief, that people will see us and come to know Jesus and come to faith. Crikey, what a prayer that is, that people will see us and our life together and be so moved and touched that they will turn to God. What an incredible desire of Jesus. What a sobering statement that is. The credibility of the gospel is to be authenticated in our corporate life together. That's an amazing challenge for us, isn't it? Well, I've got a question for you. What do you think the world sees when it sees us, when it looks at the church? You know, the challenge is that maybe the world doesn't even see us, that we are a hidden community. Perhaps that's why people think of a building when they think of the church, rather than the church community and family out there in the wider community. Perhaps we are hidden, and that's why people don't even know we exist. We're invisible. I know of one church who decided that one Sunday a month they would meet together very briefly for prayer and then go out and serve in the community, whether it's doing a litter pick or visiting people on their own, making them a cup of tea and simply talking to them. And that was their way of offering worship to God in the community. We're called to be salt and light and to make a difference, to make that difference. What do people see when they think of the church? I remember an old minister of mine. He moved into the manse or the vicarage for the first time, and he met the neighbours for the first time. And his neighbour was very anti-religion. I don't know what had gone off in the past there. And he said to my minister, "I've seen you Christians before. You're all hypocrites," he said. Well, my minister thought, that's the challenge then, isn't it? And so he spent years getting to know his neighbour and being on friendly terms. And after so long, my minister said to his neighbour, "You know, haven't you been able to see me? And hasn't it made any difference to your opinion about Christians?" And I thought, oh, that's a very brave and dangerous thing to do, isn't it? To ask someone, you know, to set yourself up like that. And the neighbour very frankly said to him, "Well, yes, it's changed my opinion slightly, but not enough to make a difference." And you think, crikey, how much does it take then? What does the world see when it thinks of the church? God's desire is that we are so united and visible that the world will see us and believe in Jesus. Sometimes we might ask ourselves, what will it take for other people to believe? And that answer might differ depending on people's different personalities and where they are on their faith journey. For me personally, I came to faith by getting to know people in a church family, knowing that they loved me. Who was I to them? Why should they bother about me? I wasn't brought up in the Christian faith at all. And so I had that sense of belonging to a new family, a new identity. I was adopted by them, if you like, that church family. I had new values. I was a new being, and I was brought to birth in that church family. It's great that we can present an alternative to the outside world, that here is family, people who believe and belong together and who love one another. This is a radical alternative. I had a sabbatical last year, and while I was on that sabbatical, I was reading lots of books, and one of them was called Being Church, Doing Life. I don't know if any of you have ever read that book. But the author was describing our experience of coming to church on a Sunday. And he described how we gather together for worship and then we all scatter and disperse as individuals into our ordinary everyday lives. And he said that this pattern or understanding is ingrained within us. This is how we live. This is how we are as disciples. But he went on to challenge that. And he said, because God works best of all in a community. And that really we need to go out in twos or threes, because that's the model that Jesus adopted, that Paul adopted as well when he went on his travels and his mission. God does mission through communities. And together we can have a greater impact. And when we say go out into the world at the end of a service, we don't mean go it alone. We go in the strength of God, but we also go in the fellowship of one another. Jesus prayed that we may be one and that the world would see us and believe. We can't be a community of one. So we need to look around us tonight and to see one another, because we need one another to witness, to show to the world the love and the goodness of Jesus. And that message is pretty radical. It's countercultural, if you like. Because out there in society, we're told, be self-sufficient, be independent, do it alone. Don't ask for help, because that's a sign of weakness. Be strong and independent. But if we look around us, what has that resulted in? So many people live alone and are very lonely and lead empty lives. They are isolated. Here we can say, as a church family and community, we are family and we live differently. And that anyone is welcome to join us and to belong to this loving, caring family. We're offering a radical difference to the way of life. We belong together as a community. What an alternative. What good news this is to the lonely, to the isolated. Isn't God good that he offers us life in all of its fullness here and now? And so this is one of the joys of being together as a community and seeking that unity. But how can we proclaim such good news if it doesn't show in our lives, if there is disunity? Imagine trying to, a salesman trying to sell you some vitamins, or someone trying to promote a health regime and a diet plan, if they didn't look the picture of health. We wouldn't believe them, would we? We'd say, well, I'm not buying your goods. I'm not following that pattern because it obviously doesn't work. Look at you, wouldn't we? We wouldn't believe them. Similarly, how can we say that we love one another, God is a God of love, when really we're not practicing it? When really people are looking at our lives and are not seeing God in us? Unity is desired by God so that the world may believe and we can provide a radical alternative to this cold, dark, lonely world that people live in. Well, how might we work together to achieve this goal, this Christian unity that Jesus prayed for? What are the practical steps that we can do? Well, the first thing we can do is to celebrate what we hold in common. It doesn't matter whether you're Anglican, Baptist, Pentecostal or Methodist. We have these common statements of faith in the creeds, don't we? And we can celebrate that, this faith that we have in God, the Holy Spirit and in Jesus. You know, sometimes we might think that we have the right answer in our own tradition. Just because someone likes singing the Lord's Prayer, they think that's the right way and the only way of doing it. Well, it's not, is it? It's just a flavour or a style. Just like some of you might prefer an Italian meal, or some of you might prefer Indian, you know, or a Chinese. It's a different style. It's all food, isn't it? But it's a different style. And there can be an arrogance within our churches sometimes that they think they've got it sussed and they know best. The good news is that God isn't a Methodist, an Anglican or a Baptist. God is God and he doesn't have favourites. And we can celebrate the faith that we have. It's about recognising then what we hold in common, our love of Jesus. This was what John Wesley said in his sermon on the Catholic spirit. He said, "Don't agree with me on everything. I do not expect it. You keep your opinions and I will keep mine. Don't let us try to convert each other. We do not have to worship in the same way. You may believe in infant baptism or not. You might prefer written prayers. We may not agree in the number of sacraments or how they are administered. We may not agree on any of these things. But the question is, do you love God? Do you believe in Jesus? Are you working for God? Do you love your neighbour?" And then Wesley goes on to say in his sermon, "If so, give me your hand, my friend." That's all that's needed, isn't it? We celebrate that we are all children of God. And that's the main thing, isn't it? So we celebrate what we've got in common, but we can also respect our differences, different styles, and our likes and our dislikes, because we are different. A teacher gave her class one day a show and tell assignment of bringing something to represent their faith. And so the first boy got in front of the class and he said, "Well, my name's Benjamin and I'm Jewish and this is the Star of David." The second child stood up and said, "Well, my name is Mary and I'm a Catholic and this is a crucifix." The third child got up and said, "Well, my name is Tommy and I'm a Methodist and this is a casserole dish," he said. You know, it's different styles and traditions that we associate with faith. There are differences. Well, last summer, as well as having a sabbatical, I also got married, believe it or not. I kept that rather quiet, didn't I, you see? I did. You did wonder. Well, you know, married couples and partnerships work because people are different and yet their differences are complemented. Married couples don't say, "Well, it works because we're identical. We're just the same." It doesn't work like that, does it? But we complement one another. And sometimes our partners may drive us to distraction. I don't know whether I'm allowed to say that after just a few months of marriage. But and even sometimes opposites attract, don't they? They're saying. And the same is in the body of Christ. Paul refers to different members of the body, different gifts and talents. It wouldn't be good if we're all the same. We can complement each other because we are different. And our differences keep us fresh and alive. And sometimes we're embarrassed, aren't we, by the differences. If there are a few fallouts and disagreements, we shouldn't be embarrassed. But we should work for peace at all times. Let me try and give you an example of how we can be stronger together because of our differences. And it's to do with reinforced concrete, of all things. A man watched a workman one day digging out a drive in order to put in a reinforced concrete drive. And he watched what the workman did. And the first thing he did was to lay down some steel rods, and then he poured on the concrete. And the man asked him, well, what difference does it make having those steel rods? And the man said, well, it makes it stronger. Because the steel, if you push down on it, it would bend easier. But its strength is in the direction. If you try and pull it apart, it's very strong, our steel rods. However, concrete works in the opposite way. If you pull it apart, it will pull apart. But it's very strong when you push down on it. So together, it's really strong. It has properties in different ways. And so perhaps when we think about our diversity and how different we are within this church family and within all the other different churches, we can celebrate the differences because we are stronger together. And what one person's strength is, well, we can celebrate and rejoice in that, can't we? And similarly, another church might be strong in one particular area of mission or work, and we can give thanks to God for that. Remember what happened at Pentecost? One Holy Spirit was given and descended upon the disciples. And what happened? It looked like chaos. It looked like disorder. There was languages. What a chaotic noise. So much so that people made fun of the disciples and said that they were drunk. And yet, that was one Holy Spirit being given, yet a diversity of ways of it coming out of people. Respect our differences. The next thing is that we can talk positively about other Christians in the family of God. There can be a strong tendency to belittle, to criticise and to find fault, can't they? Yet we are family, so refuse to have anything to do with any negative conversation. There was a story about a local football match among some young boys, and it was half time. And the manager went to see the team, and he made a beeline for one of the young players. And he says to the young player, do you know what cooperation is? And the little lad nodded. Okay, said the manager to this young player, do you also understand that when the ref makes a decision, you are not to argue with him or curse him? Yes, I do, said the player. Good, said the manager. Now go out there and explain that to your mother, because she's a blooming nuisance on the sidelines. I just want to state that criticism is not a spiritual gift, and yet there's a tendency in us, isn't there, to criticise. We need to learn to be gracious, to develop a sense of humour, to look for those opportunities to practice servanthood, and to be quick to forgive. Because life provides us with lots of opportunities, doesn't it? And then another thing that we can do that's very positive is to pray for one another. Even when we have fallouts and disagreements, we can say, well, we disagree, but I'm going to pray for you. And would you pray for me? You know, to be prayed for, it's a very humbling experience, isn't it? To know that someone cares enough that they're going to pray for you and lift you up to God. And so we can pray for one another. We can pray for the churches in this area. But our prayers need to be informed. How much do we know of the other churches and of what they're doing, of what their needs are in prayer? Prayer is a powerful tool, isn't it, and weapon. And the next thing we can do to build community is to get to know one another. And that's really important. Jesus said, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. How can we love one another if we don't even know one another? You know, that's what happens in a relationship, isn't it? You build up that love together, don't you, as you get to know one another. And so it's important that we do spend time together, church socials and other gatherings, just to share and to get to know each other. And then I want to finish with an old story, which hopefully will illustrate the importance of coming together. A man was seeking some spiritual enlightenment. He wanted to know the meaning and the purpose and the truth in life. What was it all about? He was directed to a village and a crossroad in this particular village. He was full of hope and anticipation about what he might find. But, sadly and very disappointedly, he just found three very uninteresting shops. The first shop just sold pieces of metal. And the second shop, just bits of wood. And the third shop, pieces of wire. And he thought, what on earth can this have to do with the meaning of life and truth and purpose. And so he went away, very saddened and disillusioned, and continued on his quest. Months later, he was walking through a forest at night, and he heard some wonderful music. It was music from a sitar. And so he went to see the musician who was playing this instrument. And as he looked at the instrument, he realized it was made up out of wire, metal, and wood. Three pieces of that he'd seen in those three stores. And yet to him, those three pieces didn't have any particular significance. Yet they came together to form something that was beautiful and totally different, a new entity. And I think that's what happens when we meet together with other Christians, with our brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Something wonderful and beautiful. And God smiles on us because we are answering God's prayer and working for that. So then, Christian unity, why do we bother? Well, it's Jesus' prayer and desire for us, so that the world will see us and that they will believe. Jesus also said, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. Anyone who isn't working for me is actually working against me. Are we really answering Jesus' prayer and working for Christian unity? Are we helping Jesus to make his prayer a reality? May we become one so that the world will believe. Amen.